All right, we continue our study. We are looking now at the epilogue, chapter 21. We've seen the resurrection of Christ, and we've seen him now reveal himself to his disciples three different times, and both times in the upper room and one time on the beach. And it's at that beach where the Lord is talking to Peter, and he really restores himself through that interaction, and it is a great, great lesson on just Peter being reconciled to the Lord. I want to look at something different tonight as we are closing out the chapter. Immediately following the interaction that we see between the Lord and Peter, the Lord finishes that interaction with a really something that is strikingly contrasting to the rest, seemingly, of that passage. And so we're going to begin reading. Really, it says verse 18 there, but I want you to go back just a few verses, all the way back to verse 15, so we can kind of get the context of what the Lord is asking there. In verse 15, it begins in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee," this is the Lord talking, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now, the first thing I want you to see is the Lord prophesies the demise of Peter. He tells him how he's going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage of Scripture, they almost seem like two different incidents, as though the Lord was restoring Peter, and at some time later, he's sitting there and talking, and then kind of reveals to Peter how that he should die eventually. But that's not how it goes at all. It is immediately. Perhaps they're on a walk together, or they're talking. Perhaps they're talking confidentially, maybe off to the side while everyone is cleaning up after breakfast there, and they're having this conversation, and it goes straight from the Lord commissioning Peter to one day be the pastor that he's calling him to the next telling him that he's going to die a martyr's death. I don't know about what kind of reconciliation you had in mind when you were reconciled to God, but I bet most of us didn't think or would hope that one day we will be a martyr for the cause of Christ. When I think about Peter knowing his demise right after that, you say, why do you think the Lord put that there? I think he put it there for one specific reason. Peter had wasted a lot of time between the time that he had denied the Lord and the time that he had been reconciled. And I believe to some great extent, he is telling Peter, listen, not all of us are going to live forever. Redeem the time that you have. He says in verse 18, "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest or dressed thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old." There's a promise in there saying that Peter is going to reach the ripe old age of old. Now, that doesn't bring much comfort if you ask a 5-year-old what old is. Old changes as you get older. But it does promise Peter some time to do some work for the Lord. I'm reminded of Psalm 90:12 that tells us Moses begs the Lord to teach us to number our days, O Lord. In a sense, we all have an expiration date should the Lord tarry his return. you don't know what it is. I can tell you averages. The average age in America right now is 76 for men passing into eternity. The average age for a woman is 81. Those are just averages. That number is coming down, by the way, because of all of the young people that are dying through drugs and through assorted different things, but that age in America is climbing down. So we're promised 70. And that promise isn't even written or etched in stone. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We use that oftentimes in the context of telling people you need to get saved. You need to get saved because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And that's true. And that's valid. But can I tell you, as Christians, we're not promised one more day of service? Listen, we wake up and we ought to think, well, what does the Lord have for me today? What can I do to accomplish something for the Lord? When we finish our day, there ought to be a reckoning, an accounting of how we lived that day. Did I do what God called me to do? Listen, the only way you can count your day as being successful is if you did what God called you to do that day. You can say, listen, I got this done and I got this done, and I don't care if you got 27 things done on your list of things to do that day. Listen, if you did, I might want to talk to you at some point, all right? But if you got them all marked off, but the Lord wanted you to spend time talking to somebody else or ministering to somebody, then you have failed that day because you have not accomplished what God would have you to do that day. And so the Lord is telling Peter, listen, I've restored you. I've got a mission for you. I've got something for you to do. But listen, you don't have forever to do it. Get busy. Listen, I think we as Christians can get very comfortable in our Christianity. We can... God has blessed us abundantly. We are rich beyond measure in this world. We have creature comforts that Solomon couldn't imagine. Do you understand that? And I don't despise that. I'm not saying we're unspiritual because God's given us those things. But I will tell you the tendency is for us to take our ease because there is nothing putting pressure on us, pushing us towards the Lord. Isn't it true that when you go through a crisis, the first place you hit is your knees? What if you had that crisis every day because you didn't know where your food was going to come from? Or you had that crisis every day. But listen, if we would see our need without the crisis, we would still be redeeming the time. He tells them that he's going to die a martyr's death. I believe specifically he's telling them that he's going to be crucified. That phrase where it talks about another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou'st not, talking about stretching forth his hands. Now, history tells us, and maybe I could put in there, legend tells us that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to even be crucified the same as his Savior. Regardless of how or what method, I promise you, he was martyred because that's what the Bible said. That's what the Lord said was going to happen to him. You know, verse 19 is a very, very hard verse. Boy, we want to glorify God in our life. And we should. But can we glorify God even in a case in which we might be martyred? He's talking and signifying by what death he, that's Peter, should glorify God. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified God through his death. Did he not? He's our perfect example, and he's saying, Peter, this is how you are going to glorify God. Have you ever thought about how you could glorify God even in your death? I've met people that have gone through some severe illnesses, stuck in the hospital. I knew of one lady that found out she had cancer. She stayed in the hospital for 3 months and she went to glory. It's not like that for everyone, and for some it's shorter. We just don't know. But I'm telling you this, she maintained a testimony. She glorified God even through that trial. I had a lot of respect for her. Listen, when you're in pain and it hurts and you don't feel good, and you put a smile on your face because of the person taking care of you, has to change your bedpan or whatever it might be, and she was a constant witness to those that were coming in of the grace of God. We don't like to think about end of life. Even we as Christians, we want to jump straight from this world right into heaven, but we forget that there is a time of life and a season of life oftentimes that is unpleasant, whether it's because of a dementia or Alzheimer's or one of the myriad diseases that are here because of the result of sin in this world, the curse. And it's a good reminder. Even Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Listen, when you are young, young is older than when I was younger as well. Just like old is kind of speculative, so is young, is it not? But I remember being young. It wasn't that long ago, all right? And you feel indestructible. And you think that you are made out of steel and you do silly and unwise things. But it's good to be reminded how frail we are. So in the midst of this, Peter is saying, okay, I'm going to glorify God through a martyr's death. I want you to let's read verse 19 again together. It says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, John almost uses this word follow exclusively in talking about people following the Lord. It's just a word that means to have a leader and someone behind them. Isn't it interesting that God is not sitting there just directing traffic, in a sense? He is here leading Peter to go in the right direction. Peter, follow me. Not only physically, but spiritually. You know, the Lord had spent much time there dealing with Peter, reconciling himself to him. But you know what the Lord had? He had gotten hold of Peter's heart. Moms and dads, you know, if you want your children to follow after the Lord, you need to get their heart. You need to make sure that you are not telling them how to live. You are showing them how to live. The Lord was investing the time that he had there before he was going to ascend into making sure that Peter was reconciled to himself, and then he was going to send him on the right direction. Follow me! Paul had that same idea, right? He said, follow me even as I follow who? Christ. He is our example. He's our destination, if you will. You say, well, why is that a distraction? The Lord saying, follow me is not a distraction, but it's amazing to me. Peter never fails to surprise me. Because in verse 19, the last thing that the Lord said is, follow me. In verse 20, then Peter turning about. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're talking to somebody, you're usually looking at them face to face. Is that right? So Peter and him had been having this conversation. The Lord had just revealed to him how that he was going to be a martyr. And he said, follow me. And he went like this. He turned around. He took his eyes off the Lord. That's not the first time that he's done that, is it? I think about him when the waves were crashing high and they thought they saw a ghost. And he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come under the water. Come out of the boat. And so he did. And he walked on water at least for one step before he began to sink. And when he did, he said, Lord, save me. Save me. He takes his eyes off the Lord again and he asks this question. Verse 20, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned at his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him say to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, it wasn't Paul that had an eye problem. It was Peter that had an eye problem because he kept taking his eyes off the Lord. And here he is distracted. The Lord is saying, follow me. This is the way you should go. And he says, yeah, yeah. But what about this guy? You know, you get the sense that John had a very close and special relationship with the Lord. And it's even interesting that in this episode, John is referring back to the supper when he has leaned his head against the chest of the Lord during dinner. Now, I know that we think about how we eat sitting at a table, and it would be kind of awkward. But I want to remind you, maybe you remember when, well, I'm not going to do it tonight, but we got up here and we kind of laid down, but it would be in that reclined position, and John just would have been laying there, maybe just leaning back on him like that, and just that close proximity. And Peter would have said, who is it that betrayed thee? John, ask the master. Now, I want you to think about this. If you have your head on somebody's chest and you ask them a question, what are the chances that that person would be able to hear it as well? I'd say pretty good, right? And so it's almost as if Peter said, listen, John, I think he's going to give you an answer, and he's not going to give it to me. Now, that's speculative. I understand that. But I'm just saying, if you put the pieces together and you say, if Peter is asking John a question and John is laying on the chest of the Lord, would not the Lord hear that? And so Peter here is saying, okay, well, I've got to die a martyr's death. What about this one here? This one that's close to you, this one that's laying on your chest, and this one that is called the beloved. I just want to know. It's just not fair. He was distracted. So we turn our attention to John just a little bit. I want to talk about this distraction before we get to the distortion. But I want you to think about this. How often do we as Christians start looking around and start asking the Lord, well, what about them? And why do they get this? And how come they got a new truck? And how come they got a new house? And how come I can't preach junior church? And how come I can't do this? And we start wondering why the Lord doesn't have our plan as His plan. Do you realize that? Do you always realize, most all the time, people that I talk to, and at least in my own life, I'm always the hero of my plan? Peter wanted to be the hero of his plan, but he was still concerned about John. What about John? And I don't think I'm going to take this too far out of context when I kind of paraphrase it when the Lord said, mind your own business. We need to stop worrying about what other people are going to do for the Lord. We need to be more concerned about what the Lord has for us. But do you realize that in different seasons of life, God is going to use us differently? He's not going to take a 20-year-old, generally speaking, and put them in a position, not a novice, is what the Bible says, of authority as a pastor somewhere. Has it happened? I suppose it has. It's not common, and I think you better be very careful. But then as we age, there are different seasons of ministry that the Lord has for us. And I don't see anything about retirement in the Bible, but I do see that there has to be a shifting or a change of ministry. It could perhaps go to a ministry of prayer. It could be a ministry to shut-ins, but it may not be a public ministry anymore. And some of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. You're where I'm going to be, Lord willing, someday in the future. But things cannot remain the same. But would it not be easy to say that's not fair? Listen, I see great men of God and young ladies and young men and fellas that are serving the Lord. And I think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think about Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we each have different gifts. But they're given specifically by God to believers to function in the local church. And isn't it true, the same that we think about different ministries, we think about different gifts, we say, oh, I wish I had that gift. What you're saying is, God, you have made a mistake. You've not given me the gift that I need to function properly in your church. Boy, that doesn't really sound good coming out of my mouth, does it? Can I tell you, it doesn't sound good coming out of your heart either. We need to be satisfied, and then we need to use those gifts that God has given us so that we can be complete, a complete body, a local assembly, right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Boy, is it not painful when you have fingers and toes that are stepped on or slammed in a car door? Yeah, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt, right? I've seen pictures of some of these paraplegic Olympians, not paraplegic, but the Olympians that have been amputated an arm or a leg. And they're going out and they're competing. Well, you know, they have to have some kind of artificial limb put on in order for them to be able to compete. And you know, they have to, it's just not as natural, if I could say that. What am I getting at is just this. When there are believers that are not where they're supposed to be as part of the local church, it's like having a leg or an arm amputated. You can't function when people aren't where they're supposed to be. And so Peter was very, very worried, now that he knew the outcome of his life, what the outcome of John's life is going to be. Remember, I said jokingly, but I still think there's a hint of competition between him and John. They're running to the tomb. They're running off, rushing off the boat. And he's very concerned. Okay, what about him? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd want to know my expiration date. You might start moping. You might think, I've only got a week. Listen, we just need to be on fire for the Lord every day, because one day he's going to come back. And whether it's through the rapture or he calls us out of this world to be with him, we don't know how long we have. The Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. And what that means is not that he's going to steal us away in a sense, but the fact that he's going to come when we least expect it. That means we ought to be busy for the Lord. Verse 22 says, Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he repeats it. Follow thou me. Peter, get your eyes off of John and put them back right where they belong. Turn back around. You ever do that to your kids? Look at me. No, look at me when I'm talking to you. You want to get their attention. You want to make sure that they are keyed in, that they have their full attention on what you're about to tell them. I want to tell you about the distortion very quickly. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. You want to talk about putting a date on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the closest that we've ever seen, right? As long as John is alive, the Lord's not coming back. That's what the people were saying. So instead of the weather report on the news every evening, you'd have a health report. How's John feeling today? Listen, he had some sniffles. We're not sure. The Lord could come back any moment now. You know, if John heard that, he'd think, no, I feel great. He's not coming back. And so John, the author, or excuse me, the penman of this gospel, clarifies for us. That says that's maybe what people were saying, but they were distorting what the Lord has said. How many of you have ever had somebody misquote you or take something you've said out of context? Or listen, I'm getting a big breeze. Everybody's raising their hand up, right? I remember trying to help somebody one time, and we reorganized some things in order to alleviate some of the responsibilities that they had. And in doing this, they felt unloved. That's not what we're trying to accomplish at all. You had other responsibilities. You're trying to take care of some things over here. So we reshuffled things, and now they felt neglected. They were hurt. Boy, you just completely distorted our intention. We are very, very good, listen, not at judging, but misjudging other people's motives. It's interesting, we don't like our motives to be judged, but we are quick to jump on the reason why somebody did something. It's not wrong to say, listen, somebody did this, but you'd better be very, very careful to say, they did this and this is why they did it. Boy, I see so much hurt and so much pain, so much frustration, so much anger when we assign reasons we have no idea about to why somebody did something. Be careful in assigning motives. These brethren had almost gotten an entirely new doctrine by contorting and twisting and distorting what the Lord had said And what would have happened to people's faith had John died and the Lord not returned? Boy, what happens to people's faith when we judge incorrectly their motives for why they did something? Let's be careful. Let's be careful our motives are pure. Verse 24. He clears it up. The second part of that should be 23b. He said, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And what is he saying? He's saying, I am the master. I am the Lord. There's no concern. This is a disciple which testifieth, what I call just a disciple is revealed. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, put on the brakes there just for a second. I'll be honest with you. I've read this gospel many times. I've even taught through it a couple of times and through Wednesday night, and I never really thought anything about that little word, we. We know. I tell you, as I was studying, I opened up a couple of commentaries, and as I told you before, anytime somebody starts doubting the authenticity of the author, I just close that up, and sometimes I've filed a couple of them in the circular file. Some of them, you can glean some other things, but there is a big, what I would call like a big argument, if you will, about that we, as though that somehow causes this epistle to not be written by John alone. Can I say this is silliness? We're told time and time and time again. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In a sense, he's using that as an editorial we. John, I would almost say, never refers to himself in this gospel except the next line he's going to. I believe it's the first time that he says I. But he says we. And it's kind of awkward in a sense. This disciple testified of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and in a sense, he is verifying his own testimony. I once heard of a fellow that, he was a professor of analytics or something like that. He's very humble, just a very quiet person, and he was called to testify and as an expert witness. And so he got on there, and he gave his testimony, which is very exact and very precise, and then person asked him, what qualifications do you have to make this assessment? And he began to rattle off his doctorate and his PhD and his clinical work and all these different things. And his student that was with him was kind of befuddled. He'd never heard himself, he'd never heard this professor brag on himself this way. And when it was done and over with, he said, Professor, I can't believe you talk about yourself in such a manner. I've never heard you talk about all your different qualifications and all these things. He said, well, I was under oath. I had to. Can I tell you, John is under inspiration. And is, I guess if you could say, uncomfortable as it might feel to say, you know I'm telling the truth. That's exactly what he's saying. It's not some conspiracy to find multiple authors of the Gospel of John. It's not anything else other than, I believe, the Holy Spirit through John, reminding us that he is a trustworthy source. Did Paul not do the same thing? Sure he did. There were times where he had to go through his entire lineage, but at the end, he just finishes up by saying, but I count all that as rubbish, right? It's on the dunghill. And he points towards Christ. But John is doing the same thing. He's saying, we know his testimony is true. Some believe that we is written to the or about the elders of the church, and some believe that it's a conspiracy, but I think it's just John using an editorial we. Through the inspiration, reminding us that we can trust what he has said. I want you to look at verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Listen, I don't believe that as a literal statement. I think that's what I call a hyperbole. In this world, we know you could fit all the books in the world about on an iPad. But what is John saying? He's saying that he has deduced something. He's come to a conclusion. Listen, after watching the Lord, and certainly he mentions again, I think I'll get to it here in just a little bit. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. And so we know that the Lord did many things, but what is John doing? He's not just saying that the Lord did so many things that they can't be written down. Now, in that time, it would have been much harder, obviously, with the writing techniques and the materials that they had. But I don't believe still it would have been an impossibility. It's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to make a point. Which is what? What's the point? What did he conclude? He came up with this conclusion. What is a conclusion? Or what is a deduction? A deduction is to derive as a conclusion from something known or assumed. And this is something John knew. He's not guessing or assuming or inferring. What is it? It was simply this, is that Jesus is wonderful. That is John's conclusion. He's saying we could write the rest of our lives about his glory and we would never finish writing about it. Not just the things that he did, but about the person of Christ. And here, it's his last chance and opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he should be magnified in our hearts. And in our lives, what is the purpose of his entire gospel as we close it down? It's the purpose statement that he gave us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Listen, I can't imagine any better way than to finish a book study on the Gospel of John than being reminded that it is through Christ alone that we have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the many truths that it holds. Lord, would you remind us even this evening to number our days, to make good use of the time that you've given to us. And Lord, no matter what season of life we may be in, we know that we are useful to you if we will submit ourselves to your will. Oh Lord, help us to be useful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.